Genesis chapter 1 to get us started. If you would turn there, please. Genesis chapter 1. The title of our consideration this morning is Protecting Your Family. And we're going to spend a few minutes together seeing what God has to say. In fact, we're going to look at one key thing that we can do from our side, from our vantage point, to protect our family. Now, obviously, as those who know the Word of God and who believe in Jesus Christ, we realize that we are certainly dependent upon God to protect our family. And like many of the things in the Christian life, there's God's part and there's man's part. And we do have responsibility with regards to protecting our family. And we're going to touch on the main one today and see if it encourages us to be quite involved in protecting our family. There's a lot of things you can read about families these days. A husband and wife were going through a rocky phase in their lives and were giving each other the silent treatment. You've never done that, right? One day at the height of their hostilities, the husband realized that he needed his wife to wake him at 5 in the morning so he could catch an early morning business flight. Not wanting to be the first to break the silence, he wrote on a piece of paper, "Please wake me at 5 a.m. The next morning he woke to discover it was 9 a.m. and that he had missed his flight. He was furious, and he was just about to confront his wife when he noticed the piece of paper on his pillow, and it said, "It's 5 o'clock, wake up." Silent treatments are not good. Not good. The establishment of the family, of course, for most of us who are here today, if not all of us understand, is given back in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. I love to go back to Genesis and read the origins of the things that God has planned and created for mankind. I love the book of Genesis, which is so highly criticized by textual critics and liberal critics of the Word of God. And yet you and I know that this book is the inspired Word of God. God supernaturally guided the writers of Scripture so they composed and recorded all that God wanted us to have. The origin of the family, Genesis 1:26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle." This is verse 26, 1:26. "And over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." The family, of course, was established by God and was the capstone of God's creation. After creating male and female, God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." In other words, the man and the woman were to have children in God's plan and timing. That's the rule of thumb. There are exceptions. Have children. God, the God-created intent is be fruitful and multiply. Jesus repeated this, and we remember we said in light of the Supreme Court's supreme mistake is to understand what the Bible says. And in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus said, "Have you not read that He who made them at the beginning," there was a beginning of the heavens and the earth, and it's recorded for us in the book of Genesis. Jesus said, "He who made them at the beginning," Matthew 19, "made them male and female." And then he said, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." Now, in the next few moments together, we're going to talk about the subject of protecting your family. And we're going to put a focus on one aspect of how we can do it. And I thought this would be good in this study and reaching into the Word of God to encourage us and to help us. The family, of course, is under great attack today, more than I think we could comprehend. There are drugs and immorality and pornography issues that are really hurting the family. And, of course, the divorce rate is very high. And then you have that Supreme Court decision recently, which is an attempt, notice I said an attempt, to redefine marriage, but you can't redefine marriage. The Supreme Court can try to, but they can't do it. It's already been defined by God, and it's been known down through the ages, and it's sad that those in the highest court system in our country can't understand what the Word of God says. It's sad. So we want to answer the question, why is the family such a target today? Stop to think about it. Why is there such tremendous attack upon families? Think about it. Let me pause for a minute. See if you can answer that in your mind and thinking. Why is there so much attack? I mean, there's other areas of society. Why this tremendous attack on the human family? I'm going to answer it, and I believe there's two answers to the question. First of all, because your family is important to God. And again, it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. Your family, as a brother or sister in Christ and children in the family of God, your family is important to God. The family, husband, wife, and children, is the primary environment in which we learn God's truth. Now, you might say, well, I thought the primary environment for learning God's truth is in a time of worship or in Sunday school or in a small group Bible study. And the interesting thing is that the Bible takes these times of worship, and says, when you hear about the word of the Lord, you are to transfer that to those in your family. And this morning, we who are here, we can thank God for moms and dads who will talk to their children. I'm going to repeat this a number of times. Who will talk to their children about God, about Jesus Christ, about being sure of heaven, about God's ability to lead and bless them in their lives. We need to thank God for parents who communicate to their children. Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6, and I'll just paraphrase this. The psalmist said, God commanded our fathers that they should make known God's laws to their children. And the primary responsibility, men, is for us to communicate the things of God to our children and to our grandchildren. It's vitally important, Psalm 78, verses 5 and 6. In other words, the things, again, that we hear at church, in worship time, in Sunday school, in Bible study, we're to take these things and we're to talk about them when we're in our homes. Deuteronomy chapter 6, you know the passage where the Lord said through Moses, when you walk by the way, when you go to bed at night, talk about spiritual things so that in your children's minds and thinking, they can understand and realize that there's a God in heaven who loves them dearly and sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give His life for them. Secondly, the first reason, again, is that the family is important and it's the primary place where spiritual truth is communicated. Secondly, the second reason the attack is on the family is because, well, you've heard this before, if the family is weak, the church is weak. If the family is weak, the nation is weak. In other words, the family is the foundational a part of our society. God placed the family first in human society. And it's vitally important that we encourage families. Now, again, let's keep jumping on this. Let's recognize the source of attack in relationship to families. I have two verses. The first one is 1 Peter 5:8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to attack believers. He wants to attack families. That's his goal. He knows, in fact, that his time is... He doesn't know the day or the hour of the Lord's return. And so, in any generation, Satan's going to keep up his activity to harm believers, to keep them from enjoying a good, strong relationship with God. And to do this, he attacks families. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9, and the second verse on the source of attack is John 10, 10. And these are the words of Jesus, by the way. He says, "The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy." And our Lord was using those words in relationship to Satan. Now, I would say at this point, and we're just really getting started in it, I would say at this point we have a real good reminder of the importance of prayer in our lives for our families. And we'll be talking about this again. But the importance of lifting one another in the family up before the throne of grace. You know, sometimes we, even as believers, we can be real good in praying for our missionaries, and we can be good in praying for our church family. We can be good in praying for other people, but we need to, as men and women in our families, to pray for one another and to pray for our children and our grandchildren. It's vitally important. Let me ask you this question. If you have a husband and wife, all right, I would ask the husband now, who prays for your wife? Or I would say to a wife, who prays for your husband? Who has the primary responsibility to do that? I have a tremendous responsibility to pray for you in the family of God. But who's going to pray for your wife? And who's going to pray for your husband? You see, it's vitally important. I mentioned this one time in Nebraska, and a woman saw me after church in tears, and her husband was unsaved. And I know her name real well. And she said, "I was so convicted by the Holy Spirit. My husband isn't even saved." And she started praying for her husband and got her children praying for her husband. And this man was gloriously saved, to the praise and honor and glory of the Lord. Wonderfully saved. I would say, if we're talking about protecting our family and looking at my responsibility, our responsibility, I'm just going to give you a little phrase this morning, okay? And this is the phrase, and we're going to build on this and see how we do it. Number one, if you were to create your own list of how can I protect my family, and I've already mentioned the fact that we need to pray for one another, love your family unconditionally. I believe that's all the way at the top. Love your family unconditionally. Now, remember, I'm saying we're talking about our responsibility. Love your family unconditionally. Your family needs to know how much you love them. And you could say, "Well, man, this is good. We're digging into this, and they know I love them." But we're going to see how we love unconditionally. We're going to talk about it just a little bit. Love, of course, is the main essence of the gospel message, for God so loved the world. And people that we want to come to faith in Christ, you can tell them, you know, God loves you and sent Jesus for you. And sometimes you'll say, "Well, they don't really accept that. They don't really." But that's okay. When we communicate spiritual truth to others, even those in our own family, if they're not responding well and saying, "Yeah, well, I really see what you say," That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is in love. Remember that verse in Ephesians chapter 4? Speaking the truth in love. We're to share the fact that God loves them and sent Christ to pay for their sins. Unconditional love is vitally important because we've experienced it through Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to say some things about unconditional love. Unconditional love is a regardless love. Okay? We choose to love regardless of another person's dress, hairstyle, choice of music, way of doing things. We give or show unconditional love regardless of any behavior that the person might display. Now, hang on with me for a minute. This all comes out of Scripture. And you have to ask, is this really what the Word of God says? It does. And when you say you're talking about a regardless love, we're not talking about approval of bad behavior. You can, and we'll talk about this later, you can forgive someone, you can show love and compassion to someone, even if you woefully disagree with their behavior. Okay? And by the way, most people who are in some behavior that's not right before God know how you stand on that. But the fact that you can show unconditional love, even though there's not an appreciation for, quote, sinful behavior, wow, the Holy Spirit is working in your life. So we love regardless of what the other person says or does to us. Now you say, wow, give me some scriptures on this. I'm going to hold on a lot of the scriptures at this point because you heard it in the song they just said. Love one another. Jesus said even love your enemies. And by the way, I think that's one of the hardest things God asks us to do. I think probably at the top, if you were to form your list, difficult things that God asked me to do, number one, I guess you put at the top, love your enemies. And the other one is, and we'll talk about this later too, forgiving others. So hard to do. So hard to forgive. And there's something else we need to keep in mind. Unconditional love is impossible without having a sense of the fact that you are loved. And one of the reasons it's hard for us to love others is because others, in turn, we may conclude, do not really love us. Okay? But as believers, you and I who are here today know and understand that we are loved by the Lord. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because... Please don't forget it. You would be surprised in talking and communicating with even other Christians. How they might say, I'm not so sure that God really loves me. I have done some things very displeasing to God. And I'm not so sure that God loves me. And I'll tell you in another step, some Christians have a real difficult time accepting the forgiveness that God gives when we confess our sins. This is a huge, huge subject. Now, quickly, love is what? I love these definitions, by the way. Love is seeking the highest good for the one who is loved. That's Dr. Ryrie's definition, the theologian who used to be at Dallas Seminary. And he has a great theology book. Love is seeking the highest good for the one you love. Now, when you take that definition and you work it out, and someone says, well, I love this person. Are they really seeking the very best and the highest for that person? I'm just asking the question. Here's another definition. Love is an attitude that moves us to put God first and others first in our lives. Wow. It moves you to say, you know, I'm going to do this for somebody else. I'm going to put others first in my life. That's showing love. And another definition I found was, love is a spirit that impels us to give, to serve, and to forgive. Those three things are excellent. To give, to serve, and to forgive. And I like what this man by the name of Mr. Porter wrote when he said, love must be learned, and learned again, and learned again. There is no end to learning about love. And I agree with him, I really do. So God wants us as believers to be loving, caring individuals, and we have heard that. And I am not going to do the review on 1 Corinthians 13, but it's a beautiful chapter. And for my own benefit sometimes, I need to read down through 1 Corinthians 13 where it says love is kind and love is not boastful and all these things. God has defined love for us. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Quickly, how do we show unconditional love? I'm going to summarize them because they can be fully developed in many ways. How do you show what's called unconditional love to others, especially in your family? Number one, unconditional love causes us to want to know others as unique creations of God. In other words, you as a father or mother, husband or a wife with children, you want to realize the uniqueness of each one in your family. We'll come back to that. Number two, unconditional love is shown when we listen carefully and intently to others. That's really important. When we listen carefully and intently to others. I'm going to see if I can find that example. I had an example of that, and I may not be able to find it. I don't think I'm going to be able to find it. But I'll give you the essence of it. It goes like this. One man said, well, my wife gets mad at me because I don't help out with the dishes and things like that at home. And the other man said, is that right? And he said, yeah. And the other man said, well, my wife told me that one of my problems is I don't listen carefully or something like that. You got it. Number two, unconditional love is when we listen carefully, intently to others. Thirdly, unconditional love is shown when we do not allow, and we touched on this already, the performance or the behavior of a spouse or a child to influence our love. Some of you could probably say, I have been in some type of a relationship where the love was cranked down when I didn't do all that I should do. God doesn't crank down His love for you. God doesn't approve of sin, and He wants us to quickly confess sin, but He doesn't crank down the love that He shows to us. And fourthly, unconditional love is seen when it leads us to forgive others and to forgive quickly. Briefly, we're going to just touch on these a little bit. Unconditional love causes us to see the uniqueness of others in our own families. The Apostle Paul said, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding. Really understand who she is. Really understand the things that she likes, the things that she desires, her abilities and gifts, things that she would like to do. Dwell with them according to understanding. And he says that to us as parents in relationship to our children as well. They're just, and I know you know this, they're just not all the same. And they have uniqueness to them. And when we understand them, we are able to show and give to them unconditional love. This does not mean that we accept improper, willful disobedience. It does not mean that we approve of wrong behavior, but it does mean that we pray diligently and we continue our love. Secondly, we are called by God to listen intently. Now, this one's important. I guess the analogy that I jotted down when I was looking at this, I got it from the fact that the psalmist said, and I'm going to read this reference, Psalm 65:2. Lord, You are the one who hears my prayers. He says, Lord, You're the one that listens to me. You listen to me. And so therefore, I in turn have a responsibility to listen to my wife. I have a responsibility to listen to my children. God listens to us, and we in turn should be careful that we give those in our families an opportunity to speak. And it's a sad thing when you're communicating with someone and they won't give you a chance to say something, and these kind of things do happen. Communication, you've heard many times, is important in the family relationship. And God wants us in James chapter 1, verse 19, to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Our communication time, especially with our children, is so important. I hate to read this statistic, but I'm going to read it anyway. I found it tied in with the message. This is 2008 statistics, and it said this. Now listen carefully. It says, working dads spend about 8 minutes a day talking time with their children. Now, if you're saying, well, that's not me, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But for many, moms and dads can get so busy, and especially when the children are little. And you know, they're down here, and we're way up here. I'm not, but you are. They're way up here, okay? And so, what a wonderful thing when a mom or a dad gets down and they talk to the child and they listen carefully. It's so important. And that statistic, I know, I hate to even read it. Some working dads, 8 minutes a day talking with their children, and some working moms, about 11 minutes a day. That was in 2008. Maybe because of communication that this is getting better. But we do need to be careful that we're listeners. And when it comes to our children, we have to look them in the eye. And we have to listen carefully. Not that we allow them to bulldoze us over. We're not talking about that. We look them in the eye. We listen with intent. We don't interrupt them. And we think about what they say. And in turn, we even ask questions that we feel will help them to see God's perspective on their life and experience. Very important. Thirdly, unconditional love is shown when we do not allow the performance or the behavior of a spouse or a child to influence love. Conditional love says this: I will love you if you do what I expect you to do, but if you do not, I will crank down my love for you. And that's sad, it really is. We understand God's love for us is an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. When you drive home today, you ought to remind yourself, God loves me very much. And He's brought me a long way. Someone said in Sunday school, after Sunday school this morning, someone said, you know, God has brought me a long way. I still have a long way to go, but I'm not what I was a year ago because God, the Holy Spirit's working in my heart and in my life. What a testimony. God's blessings and chastening are related to our obedience to His Word. However, God's love and forgiveness is not based on our performance. Very important. Very important. God wants us to obey Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. But when Christians fall, they need the prayer support. They need the encouragement of other strong believers. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You who are spiritual, restore those who fall. Another Christian in need. This is an amazing, amazing subject. Fourthly and lastly, unconditional love leads us to forgive others. Now, this is a huge subject on its own. And I want you to remember this one term. Forgiveness is not easy. It's just not easy. And it gets us over into the subject, well, can you forgive someone who doesn't want forgiveness? Can you forgive somebody who keeps repeating their sin? Can you do that? Can you repeat somebody who, well, you forgive them and then they do the same thing over again? Here's what we are to do. We're to remember the Lord Jesus Christ as He hung on the cross and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And someone who's caught in the trap of sinning over and over and over again and expecting you to be the forgiving person towards them, well, you in the power of the Holy Spirit showing the love of Jesus Christ, you can have a spirit of forgiveness towards those who are not interested in whatsoever. Now, notice I said a spirit of forgiveness. In fact, a lack of forgiveness brings in bitterness, and bitterness can eat us up. So what we are to do is not to hold a grudge towards someone who keeps sinning over and over again and keeping them on your hook. What you do is you have a spirit of forgiveness and put them on God's hook and see what happens. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking carefully, lest any one of you fall short of the grace of God. Remember that word, grace? Lest any root of bitterness springing up, causing trouble, and by this many are defiled. You see, if you become bitter towards somebody, and in your mind, maybe they deserve it, you say, hey, this is it, I'm shutting it down. Okay? If you become bitter towards somebody, there will be others who will come on your side. You'll get them on your team. And they will say, you know, I don't like that person either. They are wrong. They are in sin. And the problem with this is The Lord says, looking carefully, this is Hebrews 12:15, very important verse. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest the root of bitterness take over. So how do you say, how can I not get bitter of this person who won't change? Who won't go to God for change? How do you keep from bitterness? The key is in the first part of that verse, Hebrews 12:15a. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now listen, my friends, I know that it's easy to say these things on Sunday morning and to say them to you, but there is grace for the problems of life. There is grace that God will put in your life for those who... And I'm going to get on your side over here. For those who don't deserve your forgiveness. You say, wait a minute. No, from the human standpoint, I want to get on your side. But Lord, I don't want anything to get in my heart that causes me to be bitter towards somebody else. And the sad thing is, it's called Satan's trap. He traps people. Remember we said Satan's the enemy of the family? He traps people in getting a bad attitude, a bad relationship. And it's not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. We're going to close in prayer. It's not easy, but there's grace from God. And people who have hurt us in the past, we can have a forgiving spirit toward them. And especially in our families, God wants us to love our families unconditionally, remembering their uniqueness. They're not like us. They don't always think like us. Listen to them with intent. If we don't listen, it's going to be real hard to communicate our love. We are not to allow their performance or behavior to crank down our love. And lastly, we must learn to forgive. And we can only do it through Christ, our Savior. A spirit of forgiveness. Father in heaven, we